Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
How are you guys doing tonight? Good. It's kind of a full house. Did you guys have a good week? Yeah. I kind of had a good week. A special moment with my kids and my wife. Got to spend the whole day with them together on Friday. The story starts Thursday evening. We took a trek over to Disneyland, and because that's fun to do. Anybody else go to Disneyland? If you do ever go to Disneyland, we should go together. It's a lot of fun. Best place to build relationships, by the way, if you didn't know this. The reason why is because when you're standing in line for 2 or 3 hours with each other and you're just having conversations, it really is a great place just to talk and get to know about each other because you're not going anywhere else, right? And there are very few places on the planet Earth where you can spend an entire day with people that you know and or love or friends with. And throughout the course of that day, you will have 5 or 6 sessions where you have to probably stand for an hour just next to them talking. Is it like, have you ever thought of it? Probably haven't thought of it that way. Watch. You want to change your marriage, your relationship, all your life, get Disneyland passes. It's going to, trust me, cheaper than any kind of lawyers or counseling or anything. Just go to Disneyland. Anyway, we were there on Thursday night. And we're hanging out, and the Rise of the Resistance is opening, the Star Wars ride. And we're talking with everybody. Said, you can be here at midnight. You got to be here at midnight and start parking your cars. So we thought about it, and we have 2 young children. And we're like, this would be so cool. We'll stay the night at Disneyland because we'll just park and we'll just hang out in the park. And then wisdom crept into our minds later in the night. And we're like, nah, we're not going to do that. It's raining. So what we did is that we got up at 5 o'clock the next morning and then went to Disneyland, spent the whole day together, walked about 10 miles throughout the course of the day. Disneyland's a great place to exercise, by the way. You're going to find out that I think it's like the greatest place on earth, not just because it's happy, but because it's, you walk around, you build relationships. It's just awesome. You could tell I'm the children's ministry director. So we're there, and then we find our spot in line. We click the little app that they have, because now you got to click an app to get a spot in line so you can walk around. We click it at 8 o'clock in the morning, and we get to get on the new ride at about 6:30 at night. And we clicked it, and the crazy thing was there's thousands of people there. And as soon as you click it, you hear just thousands of people, yeah, 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 I got a spot. And in about 2 minutes, it was like all taken up. So we got to go on this ride, which is really awesome and incredible and wonderful. And as you're going through it, you're looking at what everybody kind of knows culturally, unless you're living under a rock somewhere or you haven't seen movies recently. You're going through this ride. It's an exciting adventure. It's an adventure, which is a classic tale of old, which is good versus evil. And you get to encounter ultimate evil on the ride. You get to experience it. Of course, the evil character, everybody knows the evil character from all of those movies. You have the Vaders and you have the dark characters that are all wearing what color of clothes? Black, right? It's a classic storytelling like trope tale is that the evil characters all wear black. It's artistic, right? Me and Tori were actually talking a minute before I started up here. She was talking about the movie The Little Mermaid and how in the movie there is an evil character and her name is Ursula the Squid, right? And what color is she? Purple, and she's black, and her tentacles are all twisted, and they're weird, right? And so we see that, and then you go to other classic stories, and it's the story of Sleeping Beauty, and you look at the evil character in it, and what is it? What color is she? Black and purple, and her horns are all twisted, and she's filled with malice and all that is wrong. And you start to look at all of these things, and you go by story by story. And you get to see these little things that kind of pop up. You're like, wow, it's kind of a common storytelling trait throughout everything. When I was there, there was somebody standing in the line behind me when I was with my kids on a special, one of the little kid rides, and they were asking their friend next to them, they said, so I understand that Pinocchio is an allegory. I understand that the entire story is an allegory. There's Pleasure Island, and when you lie, your nose grows, and there's an evil man, and if you do too many bad things, you become a donkey. But I don't understand the whale. I don't get the whale part. And I turned to him. I said, well, you know what? I'm actually really into that. I can tell you what that whale is. It's actually a throwback to the tale of Jonah. It's a story of redemption. It's the idea that he has run from what he knew he was supposed to do, or what he was supposed to do. And then he got swallowed by the whale, and in a moment of self-sacrifice, he came back out all regenerated. That is a tale. Because, really, there's only one story. And all of those stories that everybody else writes their story on is written on this story, right? We're going to go tonight in our story, the story of redemption, we're going to go to the moment of self-sacrifice. We're going to go into the Bible as we look at it and we look at the entire narrative, and we're going to look at the story where evil itself rears its ugly head in its worst possible way that it can, that it's displayed through the people, and where the moment of self-sacrifice actually is victorious. You guys ready to go into it tonight? Cool, let's go ahead and pray. And then turn to Genesis. We're not going through the whole Bible, I promise. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, but let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for everybody who's here. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their minds. I pray that you open up their minds tonight. I pray that you open up their hearts. I know that there are people here that are dealing with the struggles of the past day, the past week, the worries of the upcoming week, the upcoming season, the concerns and the burdens that are placed upon them, the weight that they feel on their shoulders. Lord, and I pray as tonight, whatever those things are, that we're able to really cast those burdens off of ourselves, we're able to be fully mentally present, and we're able to remember probably the most significant part of our story, our very true story, our non-fantasy story, Lord, in the story of what it's really all about in the example that you set for us. In your name, amen. So to do this story properly, to understand this part of the Bible, I thought it would be good to start off with a reminder of the beginning of time, the beginning of the biblical narrative, and that is in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we all know the story of creation, and that is the story of Adam and Eve. And at the very beginning, we see that Adam and Eve, they walked in the holy light of God. They actually only knew light. They only knew light. They only knew goodness. They only knew who God was. But then Eve herself, she was tempted, and she was tempted by the serpent, she was tempted by the snake, the evil one that came in and said, ha, I have something for you. You know God, right? You know who he is, but I will actually tell you something, I will tempt you to do something that will give you the knowledge like God has. I will show you how you can know things just like God knows. And remember, it wasn't that she bit an apple on a tree like far too many people think. She bit an apple on a tree and she disobeyed God and then she was punished with sin. It's not the biblical narrative. What it was is that she was told to stay away. Her and Adam were told to stay away from the tree of knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. Knowledge of good and evil. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The biting of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil filled her and then Adam, when he did the same thing, with the understanding of what it means to disobey God and what it means to do evil. And when that took place, when that happened, their minds were corrupted and they understood what it meant to do evil because they were tempted into doing something that was wrong. The biblical narrative starts off with a very, very reasonable and not a fantasy story like sometimes you see in little cartoon pictures if you're a kid and grew up with those. You know, remember, it's the knowledge of good and evil. And all of us are victim to the knowledge of evil. And now that resides within us. There's not a single person in this room that does not know personally, internally, within themselves, within their inmost being of who they are, what evil is. So we read this in Genesis chapter 3. God looks down at the serpent, and he says this in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put a divide between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And this is an important part right here. Prediction all the way back, third chapter of Genesis. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Or some of your translations is that he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Very beginning of the story. There's a biblical narrative that takes place and says God created everything to be perfect. He created everything to be right. He created everything to be good. He created man to walk in love, in joy, in peace, with each other, in harmony, and with unity. It is that utopia that we long for, that we wish for, that we know one day will be a new heaven, new earth. God created it to be that way. But the knowledge of evil creeped in. Evil creeped into man, and man is now corrupt. And immediately, God set forth a plan and made a prediction, or not just a prediction, but he set forth a plan and he put it down. One day, you're going to be crushed and you're going to strike his heel, but your head is going to be destroyed. And that's what we're going to read tonight, all the way in Mark chapter 15. So let's skip through all of the Old Testament, all the dark times of old, everything that was dark and wrong and not good. We know that Jesus came into this world to save us, to teach us the way that we should live, to be a testament to God, to be the light of our world. We go through the story, and now we are in Mark chapter 15, and we're going to look at this, Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to kind of breeze through before I get to this part, because I only have about six verses tonight that are pretty short, but I want to give them proper context, kind of like a preview or a review of what you guys went through the last couple weeks. Mark chapter 15, as we look at 15, there's a story that's happening, and this is a story of Jesus facing Pilate. Now, Jesus didn't just face Pilate. He was brought to Pilate. He was brought to Pilate by the religious elite, by those that claim to be children of God. Think about that. He was brought before Pilate by those that claim to be children of God, people that read Scripture, people that understood or claimed to understand Scripture, people that followed all of the rules, all of the regulations, everything that they thought to be of God. They thought they were doing it right. Those were the ones that didn't understand who Jesus was, and they brought him before Pilate. Think about this. In verse 1, talks about how they bound Jesus. They bound him. They tied him up. As you go through it, they handed him over to Pilate because of envy. As you read Scripture, think about this. In the book of James, we talk about envy. Talks about how envy, how pride, those are demonic forces. So who's in control of these people? Jesus would say that they were children of their father, Beelzebub, right? Children of their father, the devil, the evil one. That is who is controlling these people. They bound him because of their envy of who he was. They delivered him to Pilate. Then in verse 11, says up there that then Pilate, graciously, he offered them a choice. Choice. What do you guys want? You want me to release this murderer? What do you want me to do with Jesus? They said, kill him, crucify him, right? I'm going to give you a choice. Their choice then was confirmed. It was a confirmed choice. They yelled out to Pilate, crucify him. Okay, we're confirming that evil that's in you. Let's kill him. Verse 13. And Pilate asked them another question as they continue to yell. And he said, what evil has this man done? What wrong has he done? You see the evil that's within them is controlling the man of light, the man of good, the man of love, joy, and peace. And they look at him, And they say, what evil has he done? And they didn't reply. You know what they kept saying? Kill him. Crucify him. I don't want to answer that question. I don't want to answer the evil that he's done because I don't have an answer for it, because it's not the evil that he's done. It's the evil that's inside of me that's saying, kill him, right? Get rid of him. You look at these things. Then the story continues on. They continue into mocking him, into beating him, envy, pride, darkness is what these people who are delivering Jesus up before Pilate, this is what they're involved in. This is where their minds are at, is because they are more focused on themselves and darkness is taking control of them. And then we open up in our verses for tonight in verse 33, chapter 15. I'm going to go ahead and read. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Have you ever thought about this when you're reading your Bible? You're out here, we're not in nature all that often. Maybe some of you guys head to the beach occasionally, but where we're at, there's not a lot of nature around us. But as you read your Bible, have you ever thought that, you know, when you read this book here and you look at Psalms, you look at the Old Testament, you look at some of the poetic descriptions of what's in here, you know that nature is like God's picture book for reading his word? Like when he talks about like the grass and the flowers and the birds of the air and the trees and the sunset and the oceans and the waves and the stars in the sky, if your life is devoid of any of that, sometimes it's really actually hard to comprehend this when you're looking at freeways, buildings, cars, office space, TV, football, right? Because then all of a sudden this becomes a fantasy world to you. This becomes something that you're not familiar with. It's like, get yourself out there. Why do I bring that up? Because God, in this moment, I think he uses his creation to kind of give a visual picture of what's happening internally with everybody involved in this situation, and that there was darkness on the land. Back in the Old Testament, in the story of Exodus, we see the plague of darkness. Anybody remember that plague of darkness? There are some very, very descriptive words that are incredible if you really think about what was going on then. And the plagues back then, they're really kind of a foreshadowing of what's happening in Scripture later on. But that plague of darkness, it says there was a plague of darkness that went over all the land. And it says the darkness was so thick. Think about it like this. The darkness was so thick that it could be felt. It was so thick, it could be felt. Thinking about spiritual realities, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think within your mind that moment where you're like, I heard somebody gossip about me. I heard somebody say something wrong about me. I just heard a mom screaming at her child across the parking lot. I just read a news story that didn't make me feel very good. It was very dark, right? It's a darkness that can be felt, and we still feel that today, and we still use that terminology. I think when Jesus, when this happened, when he was going up on that cross, and it says here, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That wasn't put there because that was just like, oh, look at just what happened. It just happened. That's a neat little coincidence. No, there was a purpose behind that. There was a reason for that. There was something that was going on that God was visibly displaying to everybody. He was setting the scene. And God's an artist. It's a beautiful sunset that you see every morning, every single night, right? When you look into the sky in the morning and the evening, do you know that you're seeing actually the two sides of the rainbow? In the morning, you're seeing one side of the spectrum. In the evening, you're seeing the other side of the spectrum. God uses his creation to set a point. He's setting the scene, this dark scene. This is a dark scene that's taking place. There is darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, God, why have you forsaken me? It's a very interesting part of Scripture to kind of think about. the idea that in this moment, Christ, who was God himself in the form of a man, that in this moment there was something incredible that happened that's kind of hard to comprehend, but there was a form of separation. There was a forsaking. There was a turning the back on, the not being connected with eternalness of God, with God the Father in heaven. There was a separation between the two, and it's a very hard thing to kind of say, well, how does that actually work? And you can go into a ton of different philosophies and debates and conversation, but that's not the point that they're trying to make, trying to say that in this moment, something happened to Jesus. And it's this word I want to teach you tonight. If you don't know, it's a very important word to understand when you understand Scripture. It's the word, say it after me, propitiation. It's kind of a hard word. Let's say it again. Propitiation. Propitiation, as he cried out with his last breath, said this. Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Let him alone. Let him see if Elijah has come down and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and his last breath. At that moment, that's when he became our propitiation. Don't mean to hop around in Scripture with you too much, but if you will, turn with me to 1 John 2:2, and then we're going to go back to Mark. 1 John 2:2. This concept of propitiation. What is propitiation? Why is propitiation important? We actually teach propitiation to the children in the children's ministry because propitiation is actually not too hard to understand, but it's incredibly important because as we sung in our worship song before this, that in Christ Jesus, the wrath of God was what? If you remember the lyric, satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied. Think about that. A lot of people wrestle with that concept. The wrath of God was satisfied in the death of Christ, that he became the propitiation for our sin. What's that mean? John says it right here. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the best way that I can kind of explain propitiation to you guys, it's thinking about the scenario of ultimate justice has to be displayed. Ultimate justice has to be shown for sin. God hates sin. He hates darkness. He is all that is light. He is all that is good. Every wicked thought, every aggravation, every frustration that is not peace, harmony, love, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, everything of who God is, God hates all that is not that because that is not him. He hates it. He has to destroy it. He has to get rid of it. It has to go away, but it's because of his eternal love for me and you and the people of this earth that he said, I'm going to create a plan that's not going to place the blame on you. I'm going to place it on me. And that's who Jesus was. Because of my love, I'm going to allow you to live for a little while in those sins. But I'm telling you, propitiation, that idea of that frustration, that anger, that wrath of God has to be satisfied, has to be shown. I'm a father. And with my children, I love them deeply. And if anything was to ever happen to my children, you know, and when people come up against those that I love, there is a wrathful nature within me, a frustration and an anger against that which is wrong. That when you read those news stories about wicked, wicked things happening to children, you know that your blood starts to boil. Have you guys ever read those stories? You've seen those in the news? I hate to even mention those things, but they're there. But it's this, it's God in all of his wrath, saying everything that you deserve, my full wrath, my full pouring out of who I am, I'm going to take that frustration that I boil it up inside of myself and I'm going to put it on him and it's satisfied. I didn't give that to you. I put it here. put it somewhere else. Put it somewhere different. Because what is in me, that had to be satisfied to show how frustrated and how angry and how much I hate sin. I cannot allow sin to exist in any form, but I love you too much to destroy you with it. I'll place it on myself. I will receive the pain. That's why propitiation is important. Propitiation, that word, people gloss over it and they think, yeah, that's a big, heady word. It's not that big. It's not that heavy. It's the idea, the manifestation of God's love poured out in anger and wrath upon himself, upon his son, saying, I love them too much. I'm going to take the justice that must be displayed. They must know my anger. They must know how wrong their sin is, because if they did not know, if there was no place for that sin, if there was no place for that wrath, would they truly understand how wicked they are? Probably not. There had to be a place for it. Let's go back to Mark chapter 15. It says this. Jesus' body was the place that our sin was destroyed. And for that reason, we have forgiveness. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw and then cried out like this when he breathed his last breath, and the centurion, the soldier at the foot of the cross, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There was an understanding that happened to that centurion in that moment. And I don't know what creeped into his mind, what understood, but there was, at the beginning, there was a knowledge of evil that creeped in, right? And have you ever been in the scenario where you yourself, maybe like some of the religious elite here, have been caught doing something wicked or wrong where it's been fully like displayed? Because you're not unique in your own sins, neither is your neighbor unique in their own sins. We all succumb to darkness. We all succumb to wickedness, to evil, to sin. We all share in envy. Anybody not ever envy anybody else ever? No, people, big houses, big cars, big boats, you know, whatever. No, everybody wants all that stuff. We want envy. We want what we don't have because we're not content. We're wicked people, right? Okay, pride. Anybody have pride? Yeah, everybody has pride. Yes, yes, 100%. Every single one of you guys are all wicked, right? Okay, mockery, gossip, in any form, online, talking about, oh, this guy is so dumb because of whatever. Did you see what she did? If you listen, watch, understand anything that happens in Hollywood, oh my goodness, it's nothing but mockery and gossip. It's so bad. It is so bad. If you look, that even at the last Oscar presentation, no, Oscars, Grammys. Oscars are later. Grammys are first, right? If you watch the little snidbits of it, it's like here's a 5-minute, 10-minute little show of a man up on the stage, and the only thing he's doing is ripping all of the actors and the actresses about all of their hypocrisy. Think about how like crazy, disgusting, twisted, chaotic this is. Okay, you have a whole bunch of actors, right, that post all kinds of things, do all kinds of things, live lives in very confusing and a very chaotic world that's influenced with power and money and all of that, right? Another actor who's been known for not having a really good mouth is invited to host their award ceremony. And then at the award ceremony, he's on stage mocking and ridiculing all of the actors and some of the worst things and making jokes of some of the most horrible news stories that have happened over the last year that do involve children in horrible positions that they've been put in. So he's making fun of actors for that. Then the actors afterwards are then going back and they're attacking him, right? And if you get involved in any of that story, what are you even reading? Like, what are you filling your mind with? You're only filling your mind with one person's wicked approach to other people's wicked approach and their reply to it. There's entire industries and businesses and gossip magazines and everything. They're just filled. The entire business is like, we exist for mockery and gossip and slander. That is why we exist. We have built empires and billions of dollars. Not going to go down this road, but come on, it's 2020. we're getting into the political season, right? It used to be nice and friendly at the beginning, and then you got closer, and then it's mudslinging, and it's worse and worse and worse. That used to be. Now it's just mockery and slander all over the place. It's just attacking everywhere, right? That idea that we're all a part of it. None of us, even if you're in the house of God, even if you go to church, even if you read your Bible, you still succumb to it. Remember, God's standard is absolute perfection. None of that. None of it whatsoever. The truth is, hopefully for the believer, there's a difference, though. The difference is this, is that if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, then there's an understanding that happens. That when you do something that is against your neighbor, when you do something that's wrong, when you act out in a way and you have a deep understanding that that was wicked and that was wrong, that was pride, that was envy, that was slander, and you get caught on it, hopefully not just by other people, but by the Holy Spirit that's living within you, he catches you on it and he convicts your mind of that. There's an understanding of that, and that's foundational. In that moment, I don't know exactly what was going on with that centurion man, but I'm sure if you're standing at the foot of the cross, an extremely powerful scene set with absolute darkness, and you just witnessed a man die, and at the moment that he took his last breath, there must have been an understanding of all the other criminals that probably faced death. They're the ones that stole. They're the ones that killed. They were the ones that did wrong. But as Pilate asked the Jews before, what did this man do that was evil? That centurion must have at least had a moment of reflection, at least one moment of reflection. And when the temple was torn into, and when there was a great earthquake, as you'll read more in other Gospels, it probably also illuminated that a little bit more. There was something different about this man. So, when you're in those moments and you have that level of understanding, there's kind of a gift in that. There's kind of a gift. There's like this beautiful gift that the Holy Spirit brings to you. That in one moment, there's the, oh man, the darkness is creeping in. This is dark. I've just done something that's wrong. I live in a state of what is wrong. Our whole world does. But with the Holy Spirit, he kind of gives you a gift. And what you do, you have a conviction of sin. And that conviction of sin hopefully causes you to do this. You repeat after me. I like doing the repeat after me things. Okay? Repeat after me. Hopefully, this is what the Holy Spirit causes you to do when you have that moment, that thought, when you've kind of transgressed against your brother and sister. I'm so sorry. Your turn.
I'm so sorry.
What I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? Isn't that beautiful? Three phrases. I'm so sorry. What I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? Do you know why you get to say that? Because of propitiation. Because God says, you get to say that. It's one of the most beautiful, simple truths that you can ever, the principle rule for all of life. Any person that you've ever wronged, I'm so sorry. What I did was wrong. It was not in line with who God is. Will you forgive me? And then hopefully if you say that to your friend, and it's amongst two brothers or sisters, there's a pause. And then hopefully there's a wedding when they reply with yes. Yes, I will. And with one moment, which would be a funeral, and a death of your relationship to another individual, a death of your life as to where you're at, a darkness that sits on your shoulder, all of a sudden, there's a reprieve and a weight that's lifted off, and you feel like more bonded than you've ever been bonded before, right? Because you got exposed in that darkness. Isn't that just one of the most beautiful things ever? It is so beautiful, and the gospel's so simple. You get to do that because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's a foundational rule for life. I'm so sorry. What I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes. One of the beautiful things about doing children's ministries, we get to preserve the innocence of the faith. And when you look and you get to kind of study the Bible from really the innocent, basic perspective, and you don't have to use the big words, even though we'll use propitiation and other things, it's really, really sweet. Jesus says that's what we need to do. We need to be like little children. We need to come to him. Remember, his truths are not that complex. It's not that difficult. We make it difficult. Any person in your mind that's ever wronged you, remember this. In your mind to that person, say that they've done something wrong to you. You get to go to that person, whatever their position is, and I know there's probably several people you can think of in your mind right now, and you can understand, guess what? They're wicked too, just like you. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can freely offer them forgiveness from a place of understanding. Reconcile of relationship takes their effort too, right? Just understand this as well, is that you can forgive anybody around you, right? You can forgive everybody that's ever done anything wrong to you, right? They're the ones that have to come to the table in order for the reconciliation of the relationship to happen. It takes two to reconcile, but you are free from the darkness that they've done to you. Get that out of your mind, right? And that starts by understanding that they are subject to darkness just like you. And it is only God that's right, right? Okay. Now, I want to read one last verse before we close tonight. It's Ephesians chapter 4, or verses, verse 17 through 23. It's just a reminder as we go from here and we remember what it means to live as children of God, to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross, to remember what he was and why it's so important. I'll read it right here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 23. I say this, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the fertility of their mind. When you read scripture, please, 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 read how often it talks about your mind. It talks about your mind a lot, a lot, a lot. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, from love, joy, peace, because of the arrogance that is in them, because of their blindness of their heart. This is exactly who those people were. Who, being past feeling, had given themselves over to lewdness, to the works of uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your, what's the last word? Mind. Mind. Very beginning of the Bible talks about something about the knowledge of evil. The knowledge of evil is in each and every single one of us in this room. We know what it is to be evil, and too often we give into that. As that story continues throughout Scripture, we see that that knowledge of evil actually manifests itself in some pretty wicked physical ways. As we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus talks about the mind and what's going on in your mind and in your heart. And then we see the Pharisees who had wicked minds. Their minds were corrupt. That manifested in a wicked way towards Jesus. But God did something powerful. He said, I'm going to give you a gift, a physical gift to understand, to be historically recorded, but I'm going to give you a gift to think about in your mind. And that's that concept of all that I am. I laid it all down, and I want you to think about everything that I've done for you, and there's not one that's righteous, there's not one that's perfect, there's not one that has ever lived up to that standard. He's the standard. And as we go forward, we need to live as children of light, understanding that it's his sacrifice on the cross that allows us to say those beautiful words. I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you so much. God, walking in your law, walking in the understanding of who you are, walking in the understanding of your peace and your love and your joy, and ultimately everything that is forever good and wonderful and awesome, Lord, pray, God, that as we recognize who you are and your attributes, God, just of everything, that we are not that, and we need that help. We need that help all the time. Father, we freely accept that gift that you have offered to us, Lord, that gift of understanding that we can place all guilt, all shame, all pain, all wrongdoing on that cross with you, because that's who you've offered yourself to be, and we understand the importance of that. And we understand that we want to freely offer anybody that's in our own mind that has wronged us or transgressed against us. We want to give the thoughts of who they are too, and those wicked, evil thoughts that we have, we want to give that over to you as well. God, may we say those same words. Truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to walk in your light. Let us be filled with love, with joy, with peace, and all that is right, Lord. And let us not ever stop looking to you. In your name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.